Father Joseph, Father Timothy, deacons of the Church of Christ, brothers and sisters, today we interrupted our journey towards the village of Gethsemane. We interrupted the daily supplicatory canon to our Most Holy Theotokos to celebrate the Vespers of the great feast of the Lord, to celebrate His holy transfiguration. His holy transfiguration took place in the month of February, about 40 days before the Lord's crucifixion. Many of the great truths of this mystery have been captured by the hymnology of our church. The treasure of this light is revealed to those who believe and struggle for their daily sanctification. The light of Tabor will be the inheritance of all Christians who develop the spirit of discipleship. All Christians who struggle against the sinful cravings of the fallen nature, the passion of the sinful pleasure, all forms of greed and personal glory, in other words, the garments of skin. Once we've removed the garments of skin, then we will be clothed once again with the light of Tabor, the uncreated light, the light that clothed Adam and Eve before the fall. The light of Christ on Mount Tabor was the uncreated light of God, as I said, the source of light and life. The light of the sun is an image of the uncreated light of God. As the light of the sun gives life to all green plants and trees on the entire planet, and the absence of this light will be catastrophic to earthly life, the light of God is the exclusive source of eternity, the exclusive source of eternal life for the noetic creation, and more specifically for angels and people. As images of God, we are created to commune and unite with God from this life. When Christ said, "My words are truly life, and my blood is true drink, and my body is true food, and unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in you," he didn't mean this ethically or spiritually or syncretistically. He did not mean if you come to church, you will feel better, you will have less stress, you will become a better person, you will live a more meaningful life. This is not the scope of the church. This is the scope of the religions of this world. Sure, religion influences culture, according to Christian sociologists. So if we control the religious mindset of the people, we will have a positive effect on our culture. This is the gospel of this age, the gospel of humanism and syncretistic ecumenism. And this is precisely what Christ came to oppose: the false lights of this age, the philosophies and ideologies which enslave the human soul. Christ clearly says in John 10:8, "All who came before me are thieves and robbers, servants of the evil one, whether knowingly or unknowingly." So the purpose of the church is to connect us with the true light of God, to bring us to theosis, which is the likeness of God, to help us become created gods. The way we connect and commune with God is through His uncreated energies, and we can never approach or connect with the essence of God. We commune with the divine energies, just like the plants and trees stay alive with the energy of the sun. So the light of Tabor was not some kind of a reward or a trophy to the pillars of the apostles. It is the life source and the life support for all those who are destined to live eternally. It is the kingdom of God. The earthly lights and the earthly flares that occupy most of our time will not be accessible after the end of history, which will coincide with the incineration and renewal of this planetary system. The only available light in the life to come is the only source of life. And woe to the soul that did not become a receptor of this light from this life. This soul will experience the plight of Saul on the road to Damascus. It will experience immediate blindness, confusion, and anguish and turmoil. But unlike Saul, the souls after the final resurrection will be solidified in their condition and will not wish to commune with God. The truth is that all people, everyone who lived on this planet, will see Christ and will continue to have the vision of Christ. The same light of Christ will be present and available to all people from Adam until the last man on earth. The same identical life-giving light of Christ will be received as ecstasy and joy and bliss by those who made their life's purpose to learn to love Christ. And the same light will be a source of torture, anxiety, burning, and anguish and gnashing of teeth for all of us who made it the purpose of our life to please our sinful cravings, to idolize ourselves, and to live a life of the flesh. After this short introduction, I would like us to use the Holy Scriptures and the Church Fathers to point out some of the presuppositions and the practical ascetical actions that will help us to become receptors of the light that mesmerized Peter during our Lord's holy transfiguration. According to Apostle Timothy, God's primary will is for everyone to be saved and come to the deep epignosis, to the deep knowledge of the truth. However, one of the inalienable elements of the image of God in men is free will. We must freely choose to follow, live with, and love God. And we must freely choose to deny, oppose, and destroy our desires and fleshly cravings that separate us from Him. One of the presuppositions of becoming people of light is true faith. Faith especially in the divinity of Jesus Christ, or more specifically, in the God-human person of Christ. When did Christ reveal his divinity to the three disciples? 6 days after the confession of Peter. Christ asked his disciples, "What do people say about me? What do they say? What do they think I am?" And someone said, "Elijah, one of the prophets." Peter, illumined by the Holy Spirit, said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." After this amazing confession, which is really the confession of all baptized Christians and all the members of the church, we must live and apply all the teachings and all the commandments of our eternal teacher as interpreted and exercised by his body, the church. Faith means trust, acceptance, and application of the words of Christ. The commandments are the necessary medicine to combat the old man, the old Adam, and the garments of skin that we inherited from him. So true faith is a necessary presupposition to the vision of the light of Christ. Faith will lead to the need of a deeper relationship with Christ, deeper communion, and this is achieved with daily prayer. The main and most important work in our path toward illumination is the constant state of repentance, and true repentance cannot be worked out outside of the church. Most of us go to confession without much repentance. Metanoia is the most important key of the spiritual life and the beginning of theosis. Deep repentance is a gift of the Holy Spirit and cannot be achieved outside of Christ and His church. We have people pray by their hours, who preach on the phone for hours. They love Christ to no end. And you ask them, how often do you go to confession? Well, I confess straight to Christ. Not only they don't confess, but they may even commit heavy sins, bodily sins, without feeling any necessity to confess them. And St. Porphyrius calls them the entangled group of Christians, supposedly Orthodox Christians, who guide themselves without a spiritual father, without holy confession. And of course, this is the basis of all sin, egotism. The roots of all this behavior stems from egotism and the inability to humble ourselves. True repentance, brothers and sisters, presupposes humility, obedience to the church and its spiritual fathers, spiritual doctors. There are two levels of repentance: the initial or ethical repentance, the realization that we have been doing things that do not agree with the Word of God. Most of us, unfortunately, stay at the nominal level of ethical repentance. We feel bad and remorseful about some of our actions that may have grieved God and our fellow men. And after we begin to read the scriptures, we want to be like good children. We want to stop doing bad things. This is the first step of repentance. At this state, we are still pulled by our passions, and we're easily tempted by sinful actions and cravings. We stop doing certain things because we're not allowed. I want to sink my teeth into the thick, juicy steak, but I'm not allowed. I can't. It's Wednesday. It's 4th of July, and I want to eat hot dogs. I want to eat steak and barbecue like everybody else, but I can't. It's Wednesday. I have to fast, unfortunately. Now, if there was a day of heavenly amnesia, if there was a day of heavenly amnesty, rather, where God would say on such and such Sunday, you may do whatever you want, God's eyes will be closed, I think most of us will not only rejoice at such a thought, but a high percentage of us will return to our old habits and passions, and our churches will probably be empty on that given Sunday. This is the attitude that characterizes most of us who are at the initial state of elementary repentance. And unless we transcend this thinking, we will not become children of light. Elder Sophronius speaks about an ontological repentance. And I know Father Joseph doesn't like this word, so let's call it an essential repentance, where man does not simply avoid sin because he has to, but because it is no longer interests him. He struggles daily to empty himself from the world and its passions. He no longer lives, but it is Christ who lives in him. At this state, man begins to truly despise sin. He does not want to sin because sin sickens him. And this is true for all sin. A non-smoker, for example, is not tempted by someone who offers him a cigarette, but cannot even bear to be next to the person who smokes, knowing that secondhand smoke is not only harmful, but very unpleasant. How is this accomplished? How do our saints and elders manage this? Certainly not by being self-guided or by just reading the scriptures. The Bible is like the medical school journal for doctors. You don't become an accomplished doctor by simply studying and memorizing the medical journals and how-to manuals. You also need the experience and guidance of doctors in the emergency room. You must do your residency for 3, 4, 5 years to gain firsthand experience for each different trauma case and necessary procedure. I'm often accused that I somehow do not like the Orthodox Church of America and everything on Ancient Faith Radio. I certainly don't. As one priest a few years ago said, Constantine just doesn't like the Greek Orthodox Church. I have nothing against the Orthodox Church of America. I'm a member of the Greek Orthodox Archdiocese. What I had noticed early on, however, was the terrible lack of qualified soul doctors in the Greek Orthodox Church of America. But glory be to God, there has been a great improvement in the last 25 years, where by the grace of God, the ascetical element of the church has most miraculously found its way in this hemisphere. So we are very hopeful. I guess what I'm trying to convey to you, my dear brothers and sisters in Christ, it is finally about time for all of us to understand that theosis and union with God is the science of sciences according to the fathers. Unfortunately, some of our brothers who have converted to Orthodoxy may believe that they have attained gifts and charismata and graces during their time outside of the church. My words do very little to convince such brothers and sisters who have lived their style of Christianity outside of the Orthodox Church. So I will use the rest of this session in hopes that those of us influenced by this prevalent spirit of veneer Barlaamism may be touched and helped by the illumined words of the Desert Fathers, who were not Greek only, or Russian only, or Egyptian only. They were multinational, from many different nations, yet they spoke the universal language of the Holy Spirit. They will give us precise guidance to what we need to watch, fix, repair, and enhance in our lives in order to continue to be children of the light and escape the delusion and confusion of our most perilous times. It is not enough to convert, to be chrismated or baptized. This does not assure our salvation. This is the betrothal. A betrothal does not always end in marriage, as the five foolish virgins of the gospel ascertained. We were illumined by chrismation or baptism. We entered the church, some as infants and some as adults. We enjoy the initial glow of grace for a year or two, and then we may feel totally de-energized. Now, how can our minds stay illumined and connected to the grace and light of Christ perpetually, so we don't live through spiritual energy and light outages? What are some of the special receptors of grace, some of the good conductors, and some of the very bad conductors that short-circuit our spiritual energies? The answers are recorded in the lives of early desert dwellers, who are the carriers of the light of Christ. Saint Arsenius writes in the Gerondicon, or the Journal of the Elders, "If we sincerely ask God to come and abide in us, He will. So it is up to us to invite God in our lives. He loves every one of us alike without a hint of favoritism. He loves us, and we function naturally if we also love Him. St. Porphyrius of Athens says, a man who does not love God is really ill. All the psycho-emotional illnesses today stem from the inability to love. If we don't love God, then we cannot love or feel loved by those around us. The love of God is not something automatic for the post-fallen men, but it is energized and developed by the keeping of the commandments." And we mean all the commandments, and not just the ones that come easy to us. I have a woman neighbor by the name of Tammy who runs out of money now and then, and she needs to borrow a few dollars. She always says that I'm like a father to her, and of course I try to advise her from time to time. Now, Tammy, save some money. Keep a few $100 in your savings account. Save some money. She comes back a few days later. "You see, I always keep your advice. You told me to save money. Guess what? The pet shop had a frog aquarium 50% off. Instead of $100, I only spent $50. So you see, I kept your advice. I saved $50. This may sound comical, but this is precisely how most of us keep the commandments of God. We cleverly pick and choose the commandments and the words of Christ that represent no cost to us, but we will never become well either. The spiritual horizon of a man opens when a man struggles to keep all the commandments by the grace of God. The love of God is not the highest and the first of all commandments by coincidence, but the first and foremost presupposition of our salvation. Salvation is the love relationship between Christ and the soul. And this needs to be completed and perfected in this life. We must have the disposition and the strong desire to find God, or rather to be found by Him, because He reveals Himself to us when we humble ourselves. And the fathers say, if you have the heart, you can be saved. It depends if we are willing to make room for Christ in our heart. Most of us have no room for Him because we are full of ourselves. Some more practical advice from Saint Bimin, who said, if a soul distances itself from every human argument, confusion, and turmoil, then it becomes open to the Spirit of God. We often want to know how to attract the Holy Spirit. How do we become vessels of the Holy Spirit? This is not as automatic as we think. It is not limited to attending some teaching seminars and attending church. We must also follow through with our daily struggle. Along with this, Saint Pimin says we must also stop heated discussions and arguments and dialogues with people. Any turmoil with our fellow men de-energizes, it puts out the flame of the Spirit, according to Saint Paul. Saint Paul also said, do not let the sun go down without reconciliating with each other. Christ also said, when you bring your gift to the altar, your gift will not be accepted if your brother has something against you. Go and make amends with your brother to restore your state of peace, because a soul under turmoil cannot commune with God. Thus, a major presupposition for being children of light and candidates of theosis is the unconditional love and forgiveness of our fellow man, neighbor, ex-husband, ex-wife, ex-convict, and all enemies. As children of light, we strive to live peacefully with all people, if at all possible. Sometimes it may not be possible, and we must exit a group or an occupation or even a neighborhood to preserve our peace of mind. Without peace of mind, we turn off the receptors for the energy and light of the Holy Spirit. It is said about Saint John the Short that he was walking along a path and he saw a couple of people having a strong argument a few hundred yards ahead. He turned around and ran the other way. He thought by just listening to the curses and bickering and foul language, he would lose his eternal peace and he would not be able to commune with the Holy Spirit at a deep level, that is. Now, many of us would be quick to criticize the saint as uncaring or even use scripture to judge him. God says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. True, but you will not succeed when they are in the middle of an argument, because they are governed by their demonic passions. You will wait when they are at a state of calm, and then you may approach them. So the saint could not bear to hear these brothers argue. By not losing his peace, he would be able to pray for them and bring the grace of God upon them. Today, we gladly watch boxing matches, rough sports, and ingest plenty of violence on a daily basis from our entertainment screens. These unavoidable screens of airports and airplanes, Lord have mercy. We may watch people blown up, cut to pieces, beheaded, and we're no longer fazed by all this due to the callousness of our soul. A young brother asked Father Sisois, elder, I want to keep my heart pure for Christ, but I can't. Then the elder said, how can we keep our heart pure when we never shut the door of our tongue? Short and simple. We just diagnosed one of the major causes of sin and turmoil. Most of us say that we don't like to sin. We want to avoid sin, but we do very little, if anything, to avoid the parameters and causes of sin. And one of the great causes of spiritual infancy is the constant use of our tongue. Excessive and long dialogues will not be free from criticism, flattery, self-promotion, if not straight, sinful talk. If we don't bridle the tongue, we will not be able to pray. More often than not, the uncontrollable tongue stems from the passion of pride and egotism, our egotistical attempt to share our experiences with others. This is not as innocent as we may think. And here we're speaking about supposedly spiritual conversations, and spiritual conversations that need more than 15 to 20 minutes are not indicative of healthy souls. St. James says that a man who does not sin with his tongue is a perfect man. So if we don't close the door of our tongue, and this includes Facebook messages, likes and dislikes, emails, texting, Skyping, tweeting, and all word communication, we will not be able to purify our hearts. It takes 2 to 3 days to push statements, images, and memories out of our minds, and years upon years to purify our heart if these messages made it to our heart. When Saint Paisios would have returned to his hermitage, the one who just became a saint two years ago, he needed 3 to 4 days of total silence to regain his prayerful state. After our conversations, the thoughts linger in the noose, in the mind, and that's if we know how to keep them from the heart. Once these thoughts and emotions and desires enter the heart, then they can conceive all kinds of offspring by the help of the evil one, who's always present and loves heated arguments and vain talk. He delights in these things. They asked Abba Siloam of the 4th century, "Father, what kind of spiritual exercise have you kept, and what do you attribute your current spiritual state to?" And the saint humbly said, "From the moment I began my journey, I did not permit a single thought in my heart that would grieve God." Now listen to this. This is the heart of orthodoxy. This grace and spiritual stamina is not available outside of orthodoxy. Saint Siloam was at the state of theosis. Now, this does not mean that he became sinless, or he was seeing lights and he was seeing angels all the time, or he had no bad thoughts. Of course he had bad thoughts, but he had trained his noose, the eye of his soul, the guard of the soul, the noose, to repel all evil thoughts by the exercise of nipsis, or sobriety. He repelled all evil thoughts, suggestions, or machinations of the evil one, and did not allow them to enter the heart and conceive offspring. So the king of his heart was Christ. The heart should have no thoughts at all, but it must maintain constant memory of God. The heart does not become attached to anything outward. The Jesus prayer protects the heart like the flaming revolving sword outside of paradise. So the saints watch images, they hear conversations, but they don't allow them in their heart, because their heart is hosting Christ 24/7. This practice is not impossible for lay people and everyday Christians. Of course, the measure is a bit different, but the Jesus prayer can be practiced in the world with adequate, if not great, success. And something from Elder Isaiah, Father Isaiah. "If you happen to be young and you have not bridled your passions, do not seek to reach the high gifts of advanced fathers without toil. You will not possess these high fruits without cultivating them. If you cultivate the ground of your heart, then they will come on their own." Great practical advice from Abba Isaiah. For all of us who may covet the gifts of the apostles and our saints, no, we cannot take shortcuts in the spiritual life. We read a few books about the uncreated light and we begin to desire higher states. Spiritual growth is slow and steady. and with much patience. Most of us want fast results. It is not about results. Don't worry about fast results. We're obsessed with speed today. We pump fruits with hormones so we can have huge pumpkins, watermelons, and melons in a few weeks. This may work with some earthly fruits, but not with the fruits of the Holy Spirit. You read about the gifts of Saint Paisios and other contemporary saints, and you would like to be like them. But are you willing to repeat their struggles? Some of them ate bread and water twice a week after 3 p.m. They did hundreds of prostrations and hardly ever slept. And some of our new converts, they have the audacity to say that I have this gift and that grace without any struggle. And worse yet, outside of the Church of Christ. Where'd you get these gifts from? And why are you so more privileged than St. Paisios and the elders who struggle for 20, 30 years to get some of these gifts that you're claiming that you have? Why would Christ give you your gifts without any struggle while ignoring the multitude of your sins? Does Christ show favoritism? Not at all. So let's not believe that we have any kind of spiritual gifts if we did not walk the path of our church fathers. They are very cheap and generic gifts outside of orthodoxy, but not everything is gold that glistens. There are three virtues that assure a man that he may have defeated mortality, according to Abba Isaiah. The virtue of discretion, or diakrisis, which is considered the highest of virtues. The gift of clairvoyance, or forevision, which is a prophetic gift, and the state of dispassion. The virtue of discretion is a special gift to know what the will of God is for a person and to be able to administer the healing dose for each one of his spiritual children. This is a very important gift for an advanced spiritual father. Some souls are very sensitive and need more compassion and encouragement to keep them from despair. And some souls are more hardened and arrogant and need to be humbled. So this is a very high gift and very much needed, especially in the area of spiritual fatherhood, as I said. The gift of clairvoyance, to be able to have events of the future being revealed. A certain spiritual child of a contemporary elder, Anthimos of Agiana, of Mount Athos, really loved his father. His father had stage 4 cancer, and he had a few days left. And this man pleaded with Elder Anthimos to ask the Panagia, the Virgin Mary, for 2 more years. Please, I want my father with me for 2 more years. So the elder prayed and said, not 2 years, how about 10 years? The sick man became well and lived exactly 10 more years. And the elder complained, oh, you of little faith, Christ was all ready for him. And in 5 days, he would be in paradise. And here you condemn this man to another 10 years of tribulation here on earth. You see how the vision of the elders is much different than our myopic earthly outlook. So this elder was able to ask God to reveal to him how long this man would live. And yes, God took him exactly 10 years later. This is a great gift of the Holy Spirit. The virtue of impassion is to not be tempted by any passions, or in the very least, to not even be temporarily enslaved to any passion. Even if we attain these virtues, we must not rest thinking that our work is complete. St. John of the Latter's advice is very characteristic on this. Even if you climb to the very end of the ladder, even if you possess all the virtues, never stop repenting for your sins. In other words, we are never self-confident in our knowledge, success, and accomplishments. We continue to seek God's mercy. After Christ's resurrection and after Pentecost, our most holy Theotokos did not take a rest. She did not say, I have done enough. But she continued to pray for the whole world and struggle with so many prostrations that the stones on the Mount of Olives became concave and can be still seen today. And we continue from Abba Isaiah. There are 3 other virtues that guard the light of Christ in man's mind. First, to lose all interest and curiosity in the evil works of our neighbor. In other words, to guard your ears and to avoid hearing about the evil actions, sins, or faults of our fellow men. But Father Joseph, if we succeed in this, then 99% of the newscasters will be out of work. The overwhelming success of today's mass media counts on our sick curiosity and affinity towards bad news. And here, our 4th century Holy Father teaches us, close your eyes and your ears to avoid knowledge of evil information. When you hear about the sin, the passion, the fall of the other person, it affects you negatively. It may not pollute your body, but even the momentary contemplation of that evil action darkens your mind. So why must we know all about the Trumps and the Clintons and the romantic adventures of Hollywood personalities? We invite useless spam to be used by the evil one to disrupt our time of prayer. So if we are serious about being children of the light, we must forget the news of the world. There's a book with the daily news of heaven, the Great Synaxaria, the daily commemoration of the lives of the saints. That's news of real interest to read about the 7 Maccabees and saying, Paraskevi and St. Oreozili and St. Christina, Irene Chrysovalandu, St. Pandeleimon and St. Marina. This type of news fills us with light and paradisical grace. So we must pull the many blinds down to keep us from being blinded by the false lights of the world. The Old Testament speaks about death entering through the windows of the soul, that is, the senses, the eyes, and the ears. A second virtue, according to Abba Isaiah, that will feed our noetic oil lamp permanently is to attempt to become a benefactor to those who hurt us, to those who hate us. Who ever heard of such thing in our days of self-righteousness? What? To reward them and treat them as brothers after they crucified us? No, we can't handle this today. The best we can do is to not seek revenge. We will even search Old and New Testament to find scripture to justify our inability to even try this. Well, you can use all the scripture to justify your cause, but I will tell you the experience of the church fathers on this. The Metropolitan of Limassol in Cyprus speaks of a simple woman in northern Greece who was at the state of theosis. She was fragrant. She was not a nun or a hermitess, but a simple village woman who loved her husband very much. Some very envious men went to her husband's land and killed him. A few minutes before, she brought lunch to him. She witnessed the whole thing. The case went to court, and this godly woman said, "I have no idea who did this. The assassin had a wife and 4 children, and she did not want to destroy their lives." After she transcended the initial temptations of anger, pain, and heartbreak, she began to pray daily for the salvation of the assassin, begging God to let her see him repent before her repose. And God granted the prayer of this woman who became Christ-like in this life. The third virtue that sustains the light of our nous is to learn to stay calm and peaceful at the time of any and all affliction. Whatever difficulty or affliction may come our way, and most of us are not very good at this, we panic, we lose our joy, we become sad, upset, and full of turmoil when someone attacks us verbally while driving and we light up with anger. But that anger just switched off the light of the Holy Spirit, switched off the grace of the Holy Spirit. At times, we may not express our anger, but we become very tight inside and our mind begins to race. This shows that we have not cultivated the ground of our soul to develop the fruits of the heart of Christ, to develop the fruits of Saint Stephen and Saint Dionysius and all those who forgave and prayed for their enemies. So these 3 very practical virtues give birth to another three and even higher virtues. First, the lack of knowledge of the sin of our fellow man gives birth to love. If you hear Sean Hannity or Rush Limbaugh all day long, you will learn to hate Hillary. If you hear the Democrats all day long, you will learn to hate Donald Trump. People become angry, heated up. Okay, you need to vote and you need to choose someone. But why do you need to hear all their faults and all the accusations, true or false, or imagined? So we begin to judge these people. We assume everything that we hear is correct. We believe their opponents. So we will never acquire inner peace. When we choose to avoid hearing bad things about people, we learn to love everyone. We develop the fruit of love. And by doing good to our enemies, we develop the fruit of peace. If we don't allow the actions of our enemies to throw us into turmoil, we will never lose our inner peace. Do you see why the saints considered their enemies as the greatest benefactors? If you forgive your enemy, God erases all your sins. Forgive our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. When we learn to keep calm at the onset of any and all affliction, we develop the fruit of meekness. Meekness is not an easily accessible virtue. It's one of the virtues that makes us Christ-like, because the meek shall inherit the earth. Father Joseph, brothers and sisters in Christ, the proud, the selfish, and all agnostic wish to inherit this earth, to own, possess, and prosper in an old and bankrupt planet. A planet that has seen its best days, but the children of the light, the meek children of Christ and the most holy Theotokos will inherit the new earth, the kingdom of God. And there are a few years of struggle, distress, and spiritual battles will be totally forgotten in a life of eternal blessedness and glorious eternal vision of Christ and the Theotokos until the ages of ages. Amen.